Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges. And we're going to take a look at Judges chapter 14. And we've gone through where we have seen some very poor decision-making on Samson's behalf. And again, you know, I kind of want to just reiterate this as we look at Samson's life. He very much typifies some things with Israel, even when they were doing what was right. He very much typifies believers that we may know, maybe even in ourselves, where we've got some sort of relationship with the Lord. We've got the Spirit with us, and we still make bad decisions. And we find that as we've looked at these decisions, they just keep getting worse and expanding. And I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get into the next chapter here, but in verse 10 of Judges chapter 14, and after tearing the lion and giving of those things to his parents and him eating it of himself, of the dead thing, that, if you will, kind of violated his vow. In verse 10, we're looking at him going into getting this marriage that was ill-advised by his parents and obviously not condoned by God. But in verse 10, it says, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him." This is kind of weird. When you have to import friends to show up at your marriage feast, you might want to start questioning some life choices, but we see here, as we continue in verse 12, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" So essentially, they're threatening her. "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And all the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." So let's just kind of stop there just for a minute and kind of grasp what's going on. We've got a lot of deceit. We've got a lot of things that are coming back and starting to show up in his life. He's beginning to reap a little bit of the harvest that he has planted. And the end result is he's now indebted in that riddle. Now, the way he goes about getting this is obviously very distressing. Because in verse 19, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave a change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to just come here, hear from your word and Lord, study this the subject, to study Samson and his choices and decisions. And I pray, Lord, that we would gain some understanding from it, that we would learn by these examples and examples you have set before us, that we would use them in our life to please and honor you, to make the right choices, the right decisions, that, Lord, you would be glorified. And I thank you so much for those that are here this evening, and I pray that this time would be pleasing, honoring, glorifying to you in all things. This I ask in your and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we have here is more of this tragedy carrying on. And if you look at what's going on with this, you find that Samson's pride begins to creep in. He's been defiant with God in his Nazirite vow. He's been defiant against his parents. And here he is now kind of being defiant to these Philistines. Now, obviously, the Philistines being the enemy of Israel and him being sent there to deliver them, this was something that, again, the Lord used as an opportunity to do something for his glory, honor, and praise, not Samson's. But what Samson is trying to do here is that Samson thinks he's smarter. Samson thinks that they're never going to figure this out. Samson has this idea. But what has happened because of this marriage that he has engaged in, he has essentially put his marriage as the battlefield. And it becomes a battlefield with his pride, with deception that goes on. And then in the end, revenge. And as we see everything that happens here, and even when we start moving into the next chapter, you're going to find that as we've talked about how Samson seems to have this issue of control, it's going to bleed into him not being able to control his emotions. The anger and the things that get stirred up here is not the way that the Lord would want these things handled, is not the way that that the Lord has designed this to happen. He is obviously not condoning any of these things that Samson is operating outside of it. Now, as we talked about it, yes, he is mentioned in Hebrews 11, talking about his faith. But again, he's a faithful man that struggles with self-control issues. And as I said before, he is the epitome of incontinency. He cannot control himself. No matter what he does, he just cannot control himself. He cannot control his fleshly lusts. He cannot control his desire to please himself. He cannot control his anger. And he's got some pretty severe anger management issues that we see. And the end result is we find him very much conflicted about how he is serving God, conflicted about how he's supposed to be doing things. And here he is holding this feast. You know, they hire some friends for him and bring them. And he presents them with this riddle in verse 14. And while the riddle itself may be harmless, what it did is it began to expose a weakness in Samson's relationship. This riddle started to show exactly where his wife's loyalties lie. They were obviously not with Samson, and they were not with God. They were with her people. It shows where his loyalties lie, and it's with himself. And we begin to find out all of these things and see how this is coming about. These men, they couldn't solve this, so they go to the point of where they have to threaten Samson's wife, and that they're going to burn her household, her father's household. And here she is now fearing for her life, fearing for her family. And here she is coming and pressuring Solomon, and he resists, and she continues to pressure. She weeps, and eventually it gets to the point of where he concedes and told her the riddle, because as the Bible says, she lay sore upon him. Just it was the constant, if you will, nagging about it. And finally, he tells her the riddle. And it's important to kind of notice some of this progression here. Look, Samson had chosen a wife according to his eyes, according to what he saw. But he didn't know her heart. And this exposes some of the bigger issues at hand when people enter into relationships. And I'm talking about friendships, marriages, business associations and things of that nature. People will often enter into things by what they think they see. But I will guarantee you that every one of us here, and I don't care how good of a person that we think we are, that we can read somebody or try to discern who they are, we have all been deceived at some point in time. We have all been tricked. We thought this person was X, Y, and Z. And the end result is they were not X, Y, and Z. They were something completely different. And we find here that this really truly shows this error in his judgment. He decides, well, hey, this is a good idea. I'm going to go ahead and marry somebody based off of what I see, but doesn't really truly know her heart. Doesn't know what it is. I mean, he really can't trust her at this point. He can't trust her. And what we begin to find out is that as his desire being placed on this ungodly relationship, he winds up finding himself surrounded by ungodly influences. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. I mean, this is something that as we begin to study and really start getting into Samson, we find that this really kind of plays into who he is. And in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, there was his problem. His associations, his relationships were all wrong. None of them at this point in time were godly save his parents. I mean, you go through and you find that his companion, who essentially, there's this relationship is a fake relationship. It's usury, if you will. He takes his wife. He doesn't even ask her. He just takes her. You've got these individuals that are absolutely the finest exemplary form of gentlemen as they threaten a woman and her household with death and with fire, just so that they don't have to pay. Just for the sake of their pride and the sake of their money. I mean, you begin to find out that all of these things are clearly not matching what happens in verse 2, where there is a person that has that delight in the law of the Lord. And it is very clear because of how Samson skirts along that edge and it barely keeps it and then does go completely over on the other side at points. He does not delight in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is secondary to his life. Samson's life is about Samson. And I mean, you sit down and you think about the book of Judges and you think about all the stuff that's going on. And if you think about it for a moment, you begin to realize this is quite a motley crew that the Lord has selected. You've got guys that are afraid. You've got guys that hear the commandments and won't obey. You've got other individuals. There might be some bravery and some things in that. You've got some individuals that are not even Jewish in this mix. I mean, these individuals would not be the people we would select as our best team. But the Lord does select them for a reason. He doesn't cause them to sin. He doesn't cause them to falter. He doesn't cause these things in them. But he very much selects them, and it brings glory, honor, and praise to who God is. To who God is. I mean, do you ever think about that for a moment where you start going through the Old Testament, and it talks about in the Old Testament how you know, throughout it in the book of Psalms, as well as other of the prophets, where the Lord starts recounting to them, saying, you know, I've loved you, I've cared for you, I've tried to help you, you become estranged from me, and everything, you know, you're living your life for yourself until you need help, and then you cry unto me. And then you go right back to what you were doing once you had freedom. And he says, you know, I treated you as the best choice vine, he says over there in Jeremiah. I treated you as the best choice vine. I planted you in the best vineyard. I cared for you. I nourished you. I do all these things to produce the best. And what do you wind up producing? You wind up producing something that is wild and is untamed. And he says, this is your problem. And as we see this, this is clearly illustrating the problems that are at the heart of Israel right before the kings are instituted, and right before we start seeing God doing some different things with Israel. But as we look at this subject, it becomes more and more evident that Samson has put himself in a very dangerous position. You know, eventually they give him the answer. And Samson readily recognizes there's only one way they could figure that out. You go back over there, and he says a rather disturbing little statement where he says, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And essentially saying, look, you know, you used her. You used her for your benefit. You used my wife to do something to harm me. And as he makes this statement, and as he recognizes this immediately, the key thing that we wind up seeing with his marriage is that it no longer is a covenant. One commentator said that his marriage became a contest rather than a covenant. And I can see the validity in that point. I can see how that clearly shows that this is exactly what his marriage has become. It is no longer founded on anything that is godly, because he gets so angry, he just up and leaves. He just leaves her. I mean, look, I get you'd be mad at the guys, but then pack up your wife and leave. But he's mad at her, he's mad at them, he's mad at everyone, except for the one person he needs to be mad at. Did you ever find that most of the time our anger is not directed towards ourselves? It's directed at other people. It's directed sometimes at things we can't change. It's directed at situations. It's directed at traffic. It's directed at whatever, right? But the end result of what we find is that anger that is to be used correctly is when we look at the situation and we use the anger to solve the problem by looking at it and saying, okay, Lord, I recognize that there is some sort of injustice or there is something wrong here that is causing this reaction in my heart that I need to address. Lord, what is it and what can I do about it? And is there anything I can do about it? But often the case is it winds up getting directed to the wrong people. Many times people get angry at God. Many times people get angry at people that have nothing to do with it. Many times they get angry at individuals and they just become, if you will, a whipping post for a person's anger. And what we find is that he takes out his anger on 30 guys. Now look, I understand they were the Philistines, and the Spirit gave him strength to do this. I get that. But what we find is that this is a situation where the Lord had given him a great amount of power, but he's wielding it like a 2-year-old with a loaded firearm. He's got no control. He has no idea what he's doing. And while the Lord used this to begin to cause the Philistines to realize and see the Lord's power in things, it does nothing to instill any type of repentance in Samson's heart, in the heart of Israel, or the Philistines. You realize that the Philistines could have looked at this and said, you know, the only way that that guy could do that is if it was of God. Maybe we shouldn't mess with him. Maybe we should actually, if he can do that with one person, maybe we should start seeking the Lord. But Samson's witness at this point really, really becomes horrific. It becomes horrific. And that's generally what happens when we start making the wrong choices. And it's heartbreaking when we see over in verse 19 where his anger gets kindled and he just leaves and goes to his father's house. And that marriage of the woman that he desired to have, that initially seemed to please his flesh, now all that does is just make him mad. He has this sight to see her and desire to be with her, and then the end result is, at the end of it, he doesn't even want to see her anymore, and he just walks away. Now, eventually, he comes back and finds out the next part, which is not good. But we find that this is, I mean, it's just a tragedy. It's just a tragedy. It began with, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now it ends with Samson walking away and his wife being given to another man. And this is the exact, you know, example that we need to see in our life of what happens when we start making bad decisions from the get-go. Everything that Samson should have been doing right is just, I mean, is laying in ruins at this point. He has destroyed his own life. He has destroyed these things. And as we think about what's going on in this chapter, and we kind of summarize it, we can obviously see how God's purpose does not excuse this man's disobedience. It doesn't excuse it at all. All of this external strength that he had, it cannot compensate for the fact that he is spiritually weak. He's spiritually weak. And again, what begins with a sinful desire produces a great amount of sorrow. And the anger that we see here, and one key thing that we have to always remember, is anger has this unique ability to be combined with another emotion very quickly. And it often gets combined with sorrow and sadness. And I can't help but see that here he is, you know, just walking away in that way, and we're seeing the results of it. That it produces a sorrow that eventually is in his life. But as we think about this, and one of the most important truths that we can see with this is that there's two things that talk about God's will in this. Now we see God's sovereign purpose, what God's will was for Samson's life. And that was determined to use Samson to begin to deliver Israel. And those purposes obviously are not going to be frustrated. They're not going to be stopped because the Lord's still going to do that because of that, what he's going to do with Samson eventually. And we begin to see how the Lord has revealed his will to Samson about what he's supposed to do, how he's supposed to behave with the Nazarite vow, how he's supposed to behave as an Israelite. And there's the revealed will of God that we wind up seeing that he disregards. But we also begin to see here that God's will doesn't make what Samson did right. even though the Lord used it, it doesn't make it right. You know, many times we lack the discernment in understanding what is right and what is almost right. And we've talked about how that's really the definition of discernment. Spurgeon once said the definition of discernment isn't judging what is right and what is wrong, it's judging between what is right and what is almost right. And while we look at this and we can see how the Lord was using this to get to the Philistines and how he was using it to bring something against the Philistines, it doesn't mean that the way that this was done was the right way. And I go back to the one of the best examples in Scripture is when David said, hey, let's bring the ark back to where it belongs. And instead of carrying it like they were told to do, he decides to go ahead and, you know, put it on a cart, and everybody's excited about it until there's a dead body in the street. Because there he is, he reaches out, you know, his hand, he puts his hand to steady the ark on the cart, and God said, don't do that, and God killed him. And David gets angry at God because of the dead guy. When whose fault was it? It was David's fault. And we begin to see with Samson, Samson is this perfect example of bad judgment. Not checking with God. Not following God's will. Not following what has been revealed. And it's very sobering. While Samson here is physically strong because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, he is spiritually weak because he repeatedly surrenders to his own pride and his own flesh. He is not surrendered fully to God. There's an acknowledgement of God there in his life, but he's not fully surrendered. You know, I can't remember who said it. It might have been Dwight L. Moody. I'm not sure, but I don't want to attribute a quote improperly, but now that I've mentioned his name, it's out there. Sorry. But there's a quote that was made by a very famous preacher that said, we have yet to see what the Lord can do with a man or a woman that is fully devoted and surrendered to God. And while we may look at that and go, oh, that's harsh. I mean, that's a harsh thing to say because we can rattle off several people that we think might fit that. But then when we start looking at them, we're going to uncover things like Samson. I mean, on the surface, without seeing this background story, you just see Samson going in there and laying waste to these Philistines. Until you know the whole story of how he can't control his own flesh, how he is brought into submission to his own flesh and not into the submission of God. But as we look a little bit further, and I want us to go over here to chapter 15 and see how this really becomes a very powerful chapter. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, it says, but it came to pass within a while after the time of the wheat harvest that Samson visited his wife with a kid. Now, this is kind of disturbing. Visited. Visitation. When you go and visit somebody, do you stay? You generally leave. We've all heard the adage and the phrase of it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. We went through Moab, Utah when we were driving to Pensacola, and it was kind of cool. I mean, the rocks were cool. I mean, it was a cool place. It was kind of a, you know, cool, quaint little town, and it was cool for, you know, about 15 minutes. You walk around, and it's like, oh, yeah, that's nice. Okay, let's drive. And as it is, my wife said, now I see why Ruth left there, Moab, Utah. But you begin to realize it's like, okay, it's kind of fun, but I wouldn't want to live there. There are places that are great. I mean, you know, Pensacola, Florida is a nice place. My daughters are there. I plan on visiting there. We plan on going there and visiting, but we're probably not going to move there. Well, she'll move for the palm trees. But it's not something that we would readily say, well, we're going to pack up and move. And it generally means you're not staying. But here is a situation where you find Samson visiting his wife with a present. And it's just kind of odd. And he says here, he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. He wants to go into his wife, to be with his wife. And her father says, not happening. Not happening. And in verse 2, it says, and her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Because of the anger, because he just walked away. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Okay, Dad. It's very harsh. And in verse 3, and Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Okay. Foxes are pretty quick and they can be pretty strong even though they're small. But I will tell you this, catching 300 of them is quite a bit of a feat. That takes planning. That takes, as we say in the legal world, premeditation. And then he goes and he lights fires. And then he takes these poor foxes, they're traumatized. He ties their tails together and sets them in. And so as they're one's pulling one direction, one's pulling the other way, and there's a fire in the middle of them, and they go running through, everything's getting lit on fire. Speaking of fire, we were coming in today and some kids were lighting a fire in Abrams Park and we called it in. And, it's like, that's a bad thing. Why? Because what happens? Everything catches on fire and burns. Everything catches on fire and burns. And in verse 6, then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, and to do to him as he hath done to us. So I wanted you to think about this for a moment. As we look at this scenario of what's happening with his anger and what he's winding up, what he winds up doing, we see that again, we find this strength. But we find it without the spiritual self-control that we are called to have. If you go over and you see, and I know I use this word frequently with Samson because it's very fitting, but if you go over and you see what Paul writes to Timothy about one of the things in the end times that's there is incontinency. You have people that cannot control themselves. And we see that all the time. All you have to do is spend 5 seconds on social media and you will find somebody that cannot control themselves. Regardless of what it is. I mean, we've seen everything from people getting into fights with the staff at the Waffle House to McDonald's to all sorts of things because they can't control themselves and they just begin to act out in their own flesh. And we find this as part of what's going on here with Samson and his anger. We find that this is a major theme. Yes, he does accomplish some of God's purposes, but much of what motivates him to do this is not vengeance for God, but vengeance for himself. He's still motivated by anger and revenge and pride and personal retaliation, which is something that we as believers are called not to do. See, we often get into this mindset of where we think we have to do something to someone else to make it even. Because we kind of start quoting the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth without understanding the context. Thinking that that's what we need to do. That somehow equates justice. But it doesn't. It doesn't satiate the things that we have. Why? Because what we do is we will take it to the point of what they did and then one step further. It may be a small step, but it's always one step further. They see that and they're like, okay, well, now I'm going to retaliate. And what do we wind up with? Escalation. And the end result of what we see with Samson's life is that it was just this. Strength without self-control. Without any spiritual maturity at all. You know, God desires to accomplish his purpose and his will through us. But the key part of doing his will and understanding the will of God is that he desires that we would accomplish his will in obedience and faith. Because faith really truly needs to have obedience associated with it. We understand that when we read something in the Word of God, we know we need to do it, but many times the Lord has to push us to a point that we comply with it. Or many times we try to do His will our way. And I think we could all testify that we've tried to do something for God our way, and it didn't get the results that we thought it would get. Or it produced a result that we didn't like. We may have accomplished a little bit of the purpose, but then it had this other thing that came along with it that we didn't expect. And this is a testament of what we see here with Samson's life, of what we can begin to learn about. Because often the case, personal offense will control us. It will control how we think. It will control how we act. Samson here, he's returning to claim his wife again, discovers been given to another man, is given the secondary prize, if you will, offered the conciliatory prize. And he's like, okay. He says, I'm going to do them a displeasure. I'm going to do something that really hurts them. He's like, you hurt me. Now I'm going to hurt you. And he takes these foxes, 300 of them, sends them out, burns the Philistines' crops. And the Philistines, what do? They escalate. They retaliate. and they do what they said they were going to do to her in the first place. Now, I want to pause and go back to how did this all start? When Samson was in the land of the Philistines looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. That's where it all started. And then it just has cascaded into this mess. And it's amazing to see God's glory through it and how he's using it and how he's doing things with Samson's bad decisions, which we know and we've talked about that he does. That's part of what he does. But this is not how the Lord wanted it done. This is not the right way to do it. The way to deliver Israel from the Philistines. I mean, he begins to put Israel to a bit of a hazard because all of a sudden the Philistines get up in arms and then they go on some, you know, posse bounty hunting crusade to go find Samson with their army, and they camp in Judah, and Judah's like, what are you doing here? Now, there was a problem. They should have dealt with the Philistines a long time ago, but they didn't. But now that's coming back to bite the nation of Israel. Now that's coming back. Their bad decision that we started all the way in the back or in the front of this chapter, when we realized that they weren't putting the people out that they needed to put out. They weren't accomplishing those purposes. So the Lord is bringing some individuals to accomplish those purposes of getting those people out, getting those people subdued the way they're supposed to be. But again, just as a reminder, the Philistines don't get subdued until David. Until David. We take a look at this application for us as believers, and it becomes pretty clear. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, at what point in time, going back to some of the other accounts that we have in the book of Judges, where God shows up to Gideon and says, "Gideon, this is what I want you to do." God shows up to other men and says, "This is what I want you to do." Throughout Scripture, at what point in time do we see God showing up and telling Samson, "This is what I want you to do"? Samson's on his own crusade. Samson is controlled by anger. And he is doing this. He is sinning. Samson is, he's allowing the actions of other people to determine what he's going to do next. You know, that's when we start getting to that point as a believer, that is the dangerous territory. When we are deciding what our next move is, when we are allowing that to control us, I want to be very clear, we're not allowing God to do it. Somebody else is pushing the buttons. Somebody else is controlling us. Somebody else is giving us the orders. And when that happens, we have an idol. Remember, what tells us what to do, what controls us, is going to be what God we serve. That's going to be our master. This is why God says to us as believers, this is something you need to leave to Him. But the problem is often we can't trust the Lord with that, right? In our minds, we're like, And while we may not say that out loud, when we try to go in and do it our way, or we try to execute vengeance, or we try to do something like that, we are telling the Lord, I don't trust you to handle this. You know, Paul over there in Ephesians chapter 4 doesn't say that anger itself is sinful, and we need to make sure we're clear on that. The Lord gets angry, so it's obviously not sin. How and what we do with the anger is the sin part. That's when things come forth as sin. And when that anger is permitted to govern us is when the sin just opens the door to everything. Actions and decisions that we would never do. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to take a look at a couple more verses. We'll be done. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 44, and yes, I know exactly where this is found, but in verse 43, we see here it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And I will say that that is a life verse for many people that I know. But in verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. It's going to identify us, how we respond, whose child we really are. And somebody's going to say, well, you know, that's Jewish. That's okay. Well, Romans 12. Turn there, Romans 12. What does it say in verse 17 in Romans 12? Recompense to no man evil for evil. This is a biblical principle that spans the course of the entire book, if you study it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So often we want to do evil for evil. We want to trade salvos at one another. We get involved in arguments and debates, and we go back and we go forth and we start shooting at each other, if you will, with words. And the most important thing to always remember is that words are considered weapons according to God's word. You're like, well, that sounds like a leftist idea. Well, where do you think the left got it from? Does not the Bible say that the words are like swords and like arrows and like spears and like bludgeoning instruments throughout Scripture? We begin to realize that they're painful. We begin to realize that that little child's adage that is supposed to somehow make things better, of sticks and stones may break my bones, but names and words will never hurt me, lies. Sometimes those are more hurtful than a punch in the face. Take a look at verse 19 in Romans chapter 12. Take a look at what he says in verse 19. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. I mean, this is all how we transform our thinking. And we may look at that and say, well, that's not how I would behave. That's not how I would react. Okay, then we need to change what causes us to think that way. What is it in our heart that is causing us to think that way? And often the case is pride. It's pride. And this is exactly what we find going on in Samson's life. So to kind of summarize what we're looking at here in chapter 15 of Judges is we don't allow that other person's sin to become the justification for our own. What my question is, I mean, and if somebody's going to defend Samson here, my question is this: why did he not go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what did I do wrong here?" And the Lord shows him and he goes, "Oh man, I did." And he says, "But I want you to do something." Samson never waited for the Lord to lead. He let somebody else lead him. He let his own emotions lead him. He let his own flesh lead him. He never let the Lord lead him until the very end of his life. I mean, we get to the end of Samson's life, it's tragic. It's tragic, and we'll see why. But again, another person's sin is not justification for us to do sin. Yeah, someone, look, I want to say somebody may wrong you, but if you live long enough, somebody will wrong you. And somebody will betray you. And someone will treat you unfairly. Amen? I mean, we know that. But that does not give us permission to engage in a sin. It doesn't give us permission to do something that is outside of God's will. And the believer has to respond to an offense biblically rather than according to his anger. And we see that this is how the Lord wants us to behave. It's his will. You know, there's so many things in Scripture that we can talk about in regards to this, but as we take a look here at Samson's life and we look at how he just kind of does this impulsive behavior, we find that it's fitting that Samson is probably one of the most flawed of the judges, but yet is still used mightily by God. Now, does that mean that we should seek to have Samson as a role model? I would advise against it. There are far better role models to have in Scripture than that. But our greatest example is Christ. You know, you remember what the Bible said? That he could call down angels. Mm-hmm. Remember what one angel did to one army? Mm-hmm. He could wipe out the entire earth. It'd be a bloodbath. But he did that, and he did that for a reason. But the Lord will execute his vengeance. See, we want to rush his second coming for our vengeance. But I think the best vengeance that we can have against anybody is to live our life for Jesus Christ and not return sin for sin and evil for evil. Because the Lord will then judge them. But we will be judged when we take a look at our own life and whether or not we're doing things according to the Word of God, according to His will. And God desires that in our lives. Next week, we'll pick up with continuing into chapter 15, and we begin to see more and more of how this victory that Samson has reveals more of his weakness. And I'll tell you this, often the case, victories will reveal where we are weak. Defeats reveal it, but our victories will also do the same if we are honest and if we look at them correctly. You know, every time there is some sort of military action that is done, they pull the soldiers and warriors aside and they do the debrief and they begin to ask them, okay, what went on? What exactly happened? What occurred? And then somebody will sit there in some, you know, office somewhere and analyze it to death and pick it apart and find out where they could have done better. Yes, the mission was a success. But sometimes the question is what cost? And as we look at Samson's life with these victories, I think we have to begin to ask ourselves, yes, they were victories, but at what cost? At what cost? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you continue to teach us and guide us in. I pray, Lord, that as we think on these things and we think on the example of Samson, that, Lord, we would realize the application about how we need to be in your will and doing things your way, not ours, not according to our desires, not according to our flesh, that every small judgment that we make, Lord, has a great impact, and I pray we would realize that as we begin to see how Samson's life starts to unravel further and further. Lord, I thank you so much again for what you've given to us in your word. I pray you just take us home safe tonight, and you, Lord, you'll be with us for the memorial service on Saturday, and again with us on Sunday. And all of these things I do ask and pray in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.